Appreciate the good singing we've heard tonight. I was looking at Brother Jim. I was having flashbacks to when I was younger. There used to be a show late on Saturday night hosted by a fella named Wolfman Jack called the Midnight Special. And that was back in my lost days. And I thought Brother Jim could get up here and imitate that. Amen. I appreciate that. Brother Ron, it's good to meet you. I know we hadn't formally met yet, but I'll look forward to doing that in just a little bit. And if you love the Lord tonight, say amen. Amen. I mean this. I've just got a very short little thought on my heart. It's in Exodus chapter number 12, and I'm going to read verse number 1 through verse number 6. If you can and are physically able, let me ask you to join me by standing tonight. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him, or next unto his house, take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Would you join me as we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you, God, for what our ears have heard and our hearts have experienced. Lord, we thank you for the singing that has gladdened our heart, and God has helped us for just a little while, God, to put aside the burdens and God, the troubles and trials with which we are dealing. Father, thank you for the men that have, God, given of themselves and their families that have sacrificed time with their fathers and husbands. Lord, that they might be able to travel and, God, they might be able to sing your praise. And Father, we'd ask now tonight that, Lord, you would provide the need. Lord, I know what it is to have a motor blow up. I know what it is to face that kind of expense. And Lord, I also know that God, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so, Father, I pray that God, you'd take what Brother Tim and these men have sown, and God, that they would reap a harvest that God not only would provide what they need to pay for the work that was done, but God would provide what they need to put fuel in that bus and keep them going down the road and serving you. Father, we'd ask now tonight that you'd add your promised blessing to the preaching of your word. And Father, I pray that you'd help me. And Father, I pray that God, you'd take control of this service and this preacher tonight. And God, for that, we'll thank you and we'll praise you. And God, we'll give you all the glory for what you do. We make this prayer in Jesus' name, and we wrap it in expectation. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I read a text this morning out of the book of Ezra and mentioned that that was the captivity of the children of Israel in Babylon had happened just prior to that. In our text tonight, we find the children of Israel captive in this place called Egypt. And really, the first 12 chapters of the book of Exodus chronicle that time they spent there in the bondage of Egypt and serving, building treasure houses for Pharaoh. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad that God has the ability and has a way of delivering his people. Amen. Brother Tim mentioned tonight about their bus driver that several hours ago crossed over and made that crossing into glory. Earlier this week, a 36-year-old young evangelist out of North Georgia that I just had the privilege of worshiping with the first part of last month down in North Florida. had had cancer and had battled cancer for about a year and a half. And Brother Josh on Tuesday stepped from this world to the next one. He left a wife and four precious children. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, although, amen, his wife Nicole and those kids are filled with sorrow, I'm glad we sorrow not as those who have no hope. I'm glad there will be a reunion someday. Amen. And I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that although we live in this world, we don't have to be captive or captivated by this world. In Exodus chapter number 11, God speaks to Moses and he tells them in this series of plagues that Egypt has experienced, there's going to be one final plague upon Pharaoh and Egypt. And that plague is going to be, ladies and gentlemen, the death of every firstborn in every house in the land of Egypt. We know the event from our side as the Passover. But that awful plague was going to, amen, secure their release from Pharaoh, but it would also, amen, guarantee their removal from Egypt. And so sometime close to midnight, God was going to go out into all the land of Egypt and the firstborn would die. And it was going to be a situation that could not be blamed on some random plague or some random influenza because it was going to be very specific. There have been times in the history of humanity when plagues have swept across an area and many people have gotten sick and died. One of the weird things that I find some interest in doing when I'm on the road, especially in a church that has a storied history and goes back 100 years or so, is if there's a cemetery attached to that church, Brother Gabbard, I always find it interesting. Or if I'm out exploring in my Jeep and I find an old cemetery that is kind of out of the way and looks like it's been unkept for a while, I always find it interesting to go and read the tombstones. And usually, most of the time, I find that there was a block of time, a year or half a year or so, when a great number of those people met death at about the same time. That's usually indicative that some kind of pestilence or some kind of disease or illness had swept through there and indiscriminately had taken lives. That was not going to be the case here. It was not going to be indiscriminate. Couldn't be something that you could say, oh, it was just a bad flu, or it was just a bad disease, or, amen, some kind of thing, because it was going to be very specific. Not only would it mark the end of life to the Egyptians, but the Bible tells us in verse number 2 that it was going to mark a change in the calendar of the Israelites. The Bible said that this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. I'm interested in the fact tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that every house was to take a lamb. Amen. I was thinking as I was sitting on the front row, you know, one of the first nursery rhymes that we ever learned was Mary had a little lamb. His fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, that lamb was sure to go. And I got to thinking, you know, when I was a lost young man and I learned that nursery rhyme, Brother Ron, I thought that was just the product of somebody's imagination. But there's a God that has a bigger meaning to a lot of stuff than you and I have any idea about. Amen. I'm glad to report to you tonight that there was a Mary that had a little lamb. I'm glad. Somebody say amen. I'm glad to report to you tonight that that lamb's fleece was white as snow. And I'm glad to report to you tonight that not only Mary, but Phil and Ron and Brother Phil and Brother, amen, Brother Jim and everybody else that has trusted Christ, everywhere that we went, that lamb is sure to go. Amen. But I want you to notice, I don't want to get caught up in that thought tonight. That was just kind of an addendum. But I want you to notice, because there seems to be a progression in these verses that I think is worthy of our attention. You might want to, if you are not averse, don't have an aversion to marking in your Bible, You might want to just circle these and remember that God has done something here that he wants us to remember. I want you to look at verse number 3 because the Bible said toward the end of that verse, that the Bible said, they shall take to them every man a lamb. It's those two words, a lamb, that I want us to consider for just a moment, because, ladies and gentlemen, that Jewish father, amen, and his firstborn were going to go to choose a lamb. That lamb was going to serve as a substitute, amen, for that firstborn in that Jewish father's home. That father knew that the failure to secure a substitute was going to result in the death of his child. Now, I'm not a country boy. I say this everywhere I go, that I was born in the city, Kansas City. I was raised in the city most of my life outside of Chicago. And one of these days, I'm going to a city. So the only country experiences I've ever had is when we go to that, amen, Baptist Holy Land called Cracker Barrel. Amen. That's the extent of my country experience. I do like country ham. Somebody say amen. It sure does beat city ham a whole lot. Amen. My wife likes the country store. They've got a lot of my money. You ever notice how they just seem to cater to grandparents? Amen. I should have bought stock in Cracker Barrel when I had grandkids, Phil. Amen, because I'd watch that stock. At least I'd get some of my own dividend money. Amen. But I got to thinking about where they would find a lamb. Well, the obvious place where livestock is sold, amen, and bought and traded is the stockyard. So I got to, in my mind, picturing this father and this son going to that place, amen, where, by the way, they're not the only ones looking for a lamb. There's a lot of other, hey, you understand this, we live in still, unless some politicians in Washington get their way, we still live in a free market economy. Amen? Not interested in socialism. Socialism works as long as you got somebody else's money to spend. Say amen right there. It all sounds really good. If you don't know how to do math, maybe that's why they've started teaching that 2 + 2 = 4. You ever see your grandkids or your kids' math coming home from school? Don't make a lick of sense. That's so they can push socialism on you. Amen. Amen. Because economically, it don't work. Somebody say amen right there. Promised I wasn't going to be political, but I just couldn't help it. But I'm just saying, ladies and gentlemen, the simple fact of the matter is that you understand this: when the demand is low, the price is low. There's a law called the law of supply and demand. You see, if the supply is abundant and the demand is small, then they sell it for a price that they can fetch. But if the demand is high and the price and the supply is small, pretty much the sky is the limit. And so I want you to understand, not only do we see a lamb, but I want you to look at verse number 4, because there's an interesting change here. The Bible said, if the household be too little for the lamb. You say, well, what's the difference? You see, ladies and gentlemen, as the father and that son and other fathers and sons were looking at the lambs available, they realized that not all of them met their requirements. Because it wasn't just any lamb. Amen. It wasn't just any lamb that was going to fulfill the need. They couldn't just find one that had been somehow damaged or somehow marred or somehow been marked down a little bit because it wouldn't bring the highest price. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God placed two requirements on that lamb. Number one, it was to be without blemish. By the way, remember who this lamb is representing who this Lamb is illustrating. Amen. Our Savior was one without sin. He'd never done anything wrong. He'd never had an impure thought. He'd never had a tainted motive. Amen. He'd never said one thing when he meant something else. Ladies and gentlemen, it had to be a lamb that was unblemished, because to find a lamb that had somehow been broken or somehow been bruised prior to its sacrifice would not typify the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find it had to be a lamb without blemish, but it also had to be a male of the first year. You say, what does that talk about? Well, that tells me about the tenderness of that lamb. That lamb hadn't yet, learned to be aggressive. Amen? That lamb hadn't yet learned, amen, to fight back. Oh, that lamb, listen, was so tender. When they went to feed it in that 3-day waiting period, although that lamb was going to be sacrificed and slain, how when it was fed, it licked the hand of the one who was just in a few days going to take its life. Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, listen, I'm thankful for our Lord. Amen. And even though it wasn't for his sin that he died, Brother Tony, he died for all my nasty sin and all your nasty sin. Oh, listen, ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad he's still tender. Amen. I'm glad he's still meek and mild. We find a lamb and then we find the lamb. I want you to think about this. That lamb that was needed was not going to be found at a cheap price. It was not going to be found on the sale lot or the clearance aisle. Amen. I'm telling you, it was going to be one, amen, that carried the highest price. I'm afraid we've gotten to the place in our relationship with the Lord that we give him our leftovers. Amen. We give him, amen, what we are fixing to discard and send to Goodwill. Amen. I got to thinking about that because, ladies and gentlemen, aren't you glad when he looked at you and me, he didn't say, they're not worth it. In fact, he knew everything about us before he saved us. He knew every time we'd disappoint him. He knew every time we'd fail him. And there's not one time ever that he's ever made me feel like, Brother Ron, that I wasn't worth his sacrifice. Let me give you the last thing, and I'm done. I told you I wasn't going to be long. Verse number 5. Look at the first two words. Your lamb. We start off with a lamb. They're looking for a lamb. And then they realize, ladies and gentlemen, that just any lamb's not going to do, and so they're looking for the lamb. They're looking for the one that is going to meet their needs, that's going to fulfill their requirements. It's going to be a suitable sacrifice, amen, so they can guarantee that they're not going to have to bury a child. But once that lamb was chosen and the price was paid, are you listening to me tonight? Possession was granted. And it was no longer just a lamb. No longer just the lamb. It was now your lamb. The Bible said that that lamb was kept from the 10th day of the month until the 14th day of the month. That's 3 days. Evening and morning. And that lamb was cared for, and that lamb was I got to thinking about who would be the one caring for that lamb. And I don't know how it was at your house when you had children, and you had a family pet, but it wasn't my job to feed the dog. It wasn't my job to let the dog out and walk the dog. Somebody say amen. Still trying to figure out the purpose for cats, but that's another story altogether. Good thing I wasn't Noah. Somebody say amen. Is that child's job? Taught them some responsibility. Amen? Taught them that there was something depending on them. And so I'm picturing Brother Gabbard as that firstborn son. Cares for that lamb. and feeds that lamb. And maybe that firstborn's at the age where he's got some understanding of what's getting ready to happen, and he's got some understanding of what that lamb is going to get ready, is going to get going to prepare to do in just a few days. And listen, I got to thinking it'd be very easy, amen, in that preparation time, Brother Tony, for there to become feelings that develop. Man, it's crazy how we can get attached to pets. Amen. I mean, man, it's after a while they become part of the family, and man, when they die, it's like part of the family's died. I got to thinking about that time when, hey, they could have that child could have developed feelings for that lamb. I mean, they're cuddly and they're cute, but I got to thinking, ladies and gentlemen, a living lamb, although it's a lovely thing, can never save. And so the evening of the 14th, those lambs were slain. I don't know this from experience. I just know this from reading after some people that have done some study. But I'm told, ladies and gentlemen, on good authority, that when that lamb's throat was cut for the purpose of bleeding it out, that the sound that was emitted from the throat of that lamb sounded very much like a newborn when it was crying. So I got to thinking about that, Brother Holt, because you've got every Jewish family, every Jewish home, at the same time, the same evening, preparing that lamb for the Passover. You understand they didn't live in soundproof tents. Amen. You understand that people lived in close proximity, and amen, canvas and fabric doesn't have a lot of sound deadening ability. And I began to imagine, Brother Gabbard, the sound that must have arisen from the camp of the Israelites as they were encamped around that tabernacle. Amen. As they were there, and that sound began to rise. And I can imagine, listen, there are some things that you and I have seen, and you and I have experienced some sounds and some sights, that it doesn't matter how old we get and how forgetful we are, there are some things that are embedded here because they made such an impression on us. And that sound that night began to rise from the camp of the Israelites. And then they took that blood that was caught in a basin, and it was applied to the two side posts and the upper doorpost of the house. If you stop to consider that, and we were to take a doorway and put blood on this side of the doorway and put blood on that side of the doorway and put blood on the top of the doorway, it's going to drip down that door threshold in the form of a cross. It's picturing something. And when that blood was placed on the doorpost, that family could retreat to the safety of their home and trust that God would see the blood. They could not see it from where they were, but he could see it from where he was. I can't always see it from where I'm at, but I'm glad he can see it from where he is. Amen. Oh, listen, I'm glad that day when I came to Christ as a sinner, amen, realized that he was not just a lamb. He was not just the lamb, but I made him my lamb. Amen. I realized that he was my sacrifice. I realized that he was the one, amen, the only way that I could know that heaven was going to be my home. Oh, I got to thinking, ladies and gentlemen, of that Lamb of God who took my place. I got to thinking about this. You see, all of us are firstborn who've not been twice born. And I noticed this in verse number 4. The Bible said, and if the household be too little for the lamb. One of the things that I like to do is eat. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Amen. I didn't really eat that much chicken. I just ate what they put on my plate. Amen. I think leftovers are unscriptural. I got Bible for that. Amen. Amen. You grabbed enough manna for one day, bless God. Amen. You didn't grab enough for two or three days. Somebody say amen. My wife couldn't, listen, the house I grew up in, we didn't have leftovers. My mom made food we ate till it was gone. Amen. My wife, Brother Gabbard, didn't understand. In the household I grew up in, that's what we did. They always had leftovers. And so she kept thinking she wasn't making enough food. I kept accommodating her. Amen. No sense in leaving stuff to sit in a Tupperware container in the refrigerator and get moldy. Amen. And finally, she just asked me one day after I'd put on about 50 pounds. She's a slow learner. Amen. I wasn't complaining. Just felt like she's washing all my clothes in hot water. Amen. But she said, does your family not ever have leftovers? And I said, no, ma'am. She said, why don't you say something? I said, didn't see the need to. Now, I'm not complaining, but not every family is like the family I grew up in. And we've been some places, and I've been some places, Brother Ron, to eat overseas on a mission trip when there was barely enough food for that family. And yet they shared what little they had with us. And it wasn't enough. I was still hungry. But I got to reading this verse here, and the Bible didn't say anything about the lamb being too little for the house. It said, if the house be too little for the lamb. So I got to reading after some people, Brother Gabbard, reading after some men that studied this out, and the consensus that I was able to arrive at was that that lamb was good for somewhere between 12 and 14 people. Now, those Hebrews had large families, but let's just say, for the sake of argument, listen, there were seven people in our family, my wife, myself, and five children. We had three boys and two girls. How many was there in the Gabbard family?
All seven, eight, nine. Now there's 20 grandkids.
No, I'm not talking that. No, quit now. All right, listen, don't be a pawpaw. I'm talking about you and your lovely wife. How many kids?
There are seven children.
Seven, nine. All right, we have to stretch that a little bit. Have to add some water to the lamb. Amen. But I'm just saying, listen, if the household would have been too little, Brother Ron, for my family. And What I'd have done is I'd have found a neighbor and said, hey, would you come and enjoy this celebration with us? Amen. And partake of this lamb with us. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you, everywhere we live, we've got neighbors. Amen. And the lamb's too much for our house. Hey, we ought to tell somebody. Amen. We ought to tell them. Hey, they sang that song tonight. Go and tell somebody what the Lord can do. I was having flashbacks to hearing the Kingsmen sing that in Merrimack Caverns back in the early 1990s. Well, ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you tonight, hey, there's too much lamb for my family. Amen. How we've got to share him. How we've got to share what the Lord's done for us with somebody else. But I want you to think about this, and I'll give you this, and then I'll close. Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, the angel announces a Savior. John's Gospel, the fourth chapter, the Samaritans called him the Savior. But in Luke, Mary called him my Savior. Let me ask you a question tonight. We've been here and we've been blessed by the singing. We've been blessed by, amen, the presence of one another. But we'd be very foolish indeed if we left this place under the false impression that everybody here has made that lamb your lamb. You see, it's not what you've done with the church that's going to get you to heaven. Amen. It's what you've done with the lamb. John said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, please. Brother Gabbard, if you'd come to the piano. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and we'll be on our way in just a few short moments. But as we contemplate what we've heard, not just from the song service, but from the Word of God, have you made the Lamb your Lamb? I wonder tonight how many of us with an honest heart and a sincere hand could raise our hand and say, Brother Skipper, I know that Jesus Christ is not just the Lamb, but I know He's my Lamb. And I know if I died right now that I'd be in heaven because I've made Him my Lamb. Would you slip your hand up in the air big and tall tonight if that's you? You can say in an affirmative fashion, I know that I know that I know that heaven's going to be my home. I have made the Lamb my Lamb.
Amen.
You can put your hands down. There were many hands that were not raised, and I hope that was not because you were somehow confused. I hope that was because you were being honest. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no other way to heaven but by the Lamb of God. Man, I'm thankful for what we've experienced tonight. But just as Brother Tim testified about their bus driver, just as I listen, do you understand old people and young people both die? I don't know how old Brother Tim, your bus driver, was, but that preacher friend of mine was 36 years old. Man, at 36, I was just figuring out, Brother Holt, what life was all about. 36, I was trying to figure out how to raise children, and I was trying to figure out a lot of things about life at 36. You see, death's not a discriminator. Friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know that heaven's going to be your home, can I say there's a Lamb for you? He wants to be your Lamb. I want to ask one more time. If there's somebody here and you could not raise your hand a moment ago, but you could raise your hand and say, Brother Phil, I don't know that. I don't have that assurance in my heart that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I would like to know. If there's a way that I can know that, I would like to know. And I'd like to ask you to pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up? We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to send anybody to where you're seated. We're not going to pack your mailbox or your inbox full of stuff. Just want to know God spoke to your heart tonight, and you are aware of your need. Would you just slip your hand up, and all I will do is say thank you or God bless you. Just slip it up and slip it right back down. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, preacher, I'm not sure about that. Pray for me. I'm looking. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure about that. Not sure He's my Lamb. For those of you who raised your hands, in just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. We would love to have the opportunity to take more. Listen, this ain't about a church. This isn't about what Hope Baptist Church believes. This is about what the Bible says. It's not about trying to harangue you into joining anything except the family of God. If you're here tonight and you'd like to get that settled, I'd invite you to leave your seat and come down here and take my hand or take the pastor's hand. We'd love to have the opportunity to share with you how you can know. Father, we ask that you bless this time of invitation. Lord, just before I conclude the prayer, I want to say one more thing, ladies and gentlemen. Let me ask you this. I asked this morning, but I want to ask tonight, how many of you know somebody that, to the best of your knowledge, somebody in your family, somebody in your circle of friends, somebody that might be a relative, near or distant, and you'd say, Brother Phil, I'm concerned about them. I don't know that they know the Lord in My hand represents that individual. Would you slip your hand in the air? And there's hands all over this room. Would you mind the Lord if God wants you to come to an altar and pray for them? In fact, maybe, Brother Holt, would it be okay if we do something? I don't know if we've got access to some paper, some 3x5 cards, and some writing instruments, but I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll take time to write their name down on a piece of paper and either leave it on the altar here, on the Lord's Supper table, or hand it to me personally, I promise you I will pray for them tonight before I go to bed. I'll pray for by name, every one of them. I'll pray for them tomorrow at least twice before the service, and I'll pray for them through the entirety of this meeting in exchange for you doing this. If you're going to give me their name, you do your best to invite them to get here so they can hear the gospel. Would you do that tonight? Father, we ask that you bless the invitation. And God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Pray for these two individuals by my count that raised their hands concerning their soul salvation. And Father, I pray that tonight might be the night when they would leave this place with that forever settled. God, for the hands that were raised representing somebody that they know that they're not certain about and not confident about their salvation, Father, I pray that, God, we would pray. And God, we would do what we can to get the gospel to them while there is still yet time. Father, we ask now that you bless this time of invitation. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.